What does your name mean? I wonder if you know what your name means. I think about names and I think, oh, there's quite a few of you here that were fortunate enough to get a unique name. Maybe someone doesn't know, you don't know anyone else with your name. I didn't grow up having people I didn't know with the same name as me. There are plenty of Johns about, but maybe you have a unique name and continue to enjoy that unique name. But names are important, aren't they? They help us identify who we're talking about, and we can talk, we can call people out in the street using their name. As we grow deeper with someone, their name creates in us thoughts and feelings that we associate with that person by their name. I know this happens when I hear the names of my friends. I get excited. I remember things that we've done together, events that we've experienced, and I get joy. But I've also had the opportunity to have the opposite happen too, where I hear someone's name and I get anxious and I get nervous and I worry. What's going to happen? See, names evoke fear or feelings in all of us. Not fear. Feelings in all of us. They can create feelings in the person that we're talking to as well. When someone else uses your name to say hi, it makes them feel important, doesn't it? It shows that we care. It shows that we're interested. It shows that they're important to us. But names have more meaning than this, don't they? Our names mean something. Parents often name their kids because of some significance that the name holds, or it could be, and it could be the meaning, but it could also be that they knew someone with that name, and therefore that name associated with their child brings significance to their name. Each of us has a name, and each of us has significance on our name. See, names are important. Now, when we come to the Bible, at creation, the act of naming things demonstrates lordship over creation. We see this in Genesis most clearly, in Genesis 2, 19 to 20. I'll just read some of that out. I'm sure this will be familiar with most of you. Now, out of the ground, I don't think I've got this on the screen, Reuben. I do. There we go. Look at that. I'm even more prepared than I thought. Okay, so it's up there on the screen. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. We're not going to go that last bit. See, Adam's role was to rule over creation, and by this act of naming, it confirms his role or his lordship over the creation. But naming things in the Bible has other significance as well. When we think about Isaac, his name means laughter. His father Abraham was told he would have a son, and when he was old, and what did he do? Do you remember? Yes, he laughed. And then Isaac's mother did the same thing a little later. She also laughed at the thought of having a child at nearly 100 years old. So they named their child Laughter. Later on in the Old Testament, Isaiah spoke of Jesus and said his name will be Emmanuel. This means God with us, or with us is God. And we know that Jesus, as part of the Godhead, came to earth to be with us. So what an appropriate name. And our passage from last week, you may remember, Pharaoh's daughter drew the baby out of the water, the baby Moses, and when she drew him out, she gave him the name Moses because that's what his name meant, drawn out. Even the Hebrew midwives, which I don't think we looked at last week, that helped the Israelites, Shipra, which means fair, and Puah, which means splendid. And it wasn't the work they did splendid and fair. Names are significant. Now this week we're looking at Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 7. Now, five chapters. And so what I want to do, I want to give us a brief outline just of those five chapters, just to give us a bit of context on where we're up to in the story of Exodus. We've got some images to look at this morning, so that's hopefully helpful for you. And there are seven, I guess, events or things that happen during these chapters. So we start with Moses, and the first thing we see is him, Moses. He stars as one of the main characters, and we learn about what he's going to be doing throughout the following chapters after this section. In the second slide, you'll see in chapter 3, we're told he's on Mount Horeb, and he sees a burning bush that doesn't burn up. It's not consumed, and we'll spend most of our time in this passage in a little while, so we'll leave that one there for now. In the next slide, Moses is giving signs for when he is to speak to Pharaoh. You may remember he was told to throw his staff down on the ground. It will turn into a snake. Then he's told to pick it up by the tail, and it will turn back into a staff. And then the Lord said, "I'll put your hand inside your cloak. When you pull it out," when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And then he put it back in and took it out again, and it was out, came out healed. And now these were two signs that he gave to Moses so that he could go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And at that point, the Lord says to Moses, "Well, if that doesn't work, then pour water from the Nile on the ground and it will turn to blood." And all this happens in Exodus chapter 4, 1 to 17. Now, the next slide is Exodus 4, 18 to 23. And we find out what's going to happen. And here we find out that Pharaoh's heart will be hard. Pharaoh won't let the people go. He will reject the word of the Lord, and it will come at a cost. So if you've got your Bibles open, Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Son for son. Israelites for his son. He's given the warning. This is the warning that Moses is to carry to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh knew from the outset what was going to happen if he didn't let these people go. Then as we head on to the next slide, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and the pressure to work harder as slaves in this foreign land grows. We're told they're to find their own straw, and the strain on the Israelites grows even more. Pharaoh demands more from them. The Israelites go to Moses and complain and say, "You've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh." And then in the next slide on Israel in Exodus chapter 6, 1 to 13. Yep, that's the one. The Lord says that he'll deliver them from slavery. They're given a promise that they will be taken out of the land. The oppression will all end. Things are going to get tough, but the Lord will redeem them. They have a promise from the Lord. And then, but a lesson has to be learned. And this is what the next slide shows us. From Exodus 6:14 to 7:7. There's a genealogy, we're given a genealogy here of all the people who are in the land. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, we're told the reasons why the Lord is doing what he's doing. Chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's the reason. This is so that they will know that he is the Lord. It's all of this work that the Lord is going to do through Moses is to show that the Lord is God, and at his hand he will plunder them, remove his people from the Egyptians. Now these five chapters give an amazing introduction to the demands of the Lord on Pharaoh. And it's all happened so that they will know who the Lord is. The Lord's about to send some horrible plagues to Egypt. We'll see that next week. And he does it so that they know who he is, who the Lord is. Now, today as we look at the theme of what's in a name, we need to turn back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses saw the burning bush that wasn't consumed. And that's the next slide. There you go. Well done. Now, let's go through this chapter together. So have your Bibles open there to chapter 3. And in verse 1, we see Moses was in the fields caring for his father-in-law's flocks. This seems to be his job. In verse 2, he wanders through the fields and he arrived at Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this mountain is significant. It's often called Horeb and sometimes it's called Mount Sinai. Both names refer to this same mountain. So that might give you a bit of a clue as to where we are. Later on in Exodus, Moses climbed this mountain and the glory of the Lord covered the mountain like a cloud for about 6 days. It's also the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and it's the mountain that Moses would go up and speak to God. It was a significant mountain, and while he's on top of the mountain, he found a burning bush that wasn't consumed. Something wasn't right. We see something burning, and it should get consumed, shouldn't it? But this bush stayed the same. It was out of the ordinary. And as Moses walks towards the bush, the Lord calls out to Moses. And look at verse 4, and we'll read a few verses there. It says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Now, this is the first time that the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses is told it's a holy place, not because anything special about the ground, but because the Lord is there. Moses responds appropriately, in fear, hiding his face. And in verse 7 to 12, the Lord speaks to Moses, and the Lord tells Moses how he's heard the people's anguish. And he tells Moses that he'll rescue them from Egypt, that he'll give them their own land. And then the Lord says that Moses will be the one to bring the Lord's people to the land. Now Moses can't quite believe it. He responds there and says, "Who am I?" Which is a bit of a play on words in this passage. It sounds similar to the word for the Lord. But what it does show is that Moses felt that he was inadequate. But the Lord responds to Moses and says that he will be with Moses every step of the way. Again, like last week, we saw that God is at the center of all that's happening. And to prove that the Lord is the one who sends him, and to prove that the Lord is the one and that the Lord is at the center, the Lord says to Moses, "Well, you will return to this place. You will return with the people to this mountain. And that will be the sign that I have been with you through this entire journey." Now, we're going to have to remember this because in Exodus chapter 19, when they get to the mountain, we'll need to remember that arriving at the mountain with the people was the sign that the Lord was with Moses through this entire journey. Now, I've heard a lot of information already this morning, haven't we? There's so much to look at, but as we think of the importance of naming this morning, we come to two verses that tell us who the Lord is and the importance of his name. Now, up till now, we've heard the Lord tell Moses what to do, but Moses is doubtful that the people will listen to him, and then Moses asks a question in verse 13. Look at it with me. In verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" What is the name that Moses should tell the people? And the Lord's answer is in verses 14 and 15. It says in verse 14, God said to Moses, in response to the question, "What is his name?" "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." One person in a commentary that I read this week said that the phrase, "I am who I am," is more than a name, but it's a declaration of the Lord's authority. See, as we look at this name, "I am who I am," we're going to see that it tells us a lot about our great God. Now, the first thing that it tells us is that the Lord is ever-present. Now, you can see this as you look at his name. "I am who I am." It's the use of two verbs twice over. The verb to be, "I am who I am." Twice over, the Lord's existence is marked as true and sure. Now, if we think back to what Moses has learned of the Lord, we see that this answer covers them all. Moses was told about the Lord's past, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He asked about the present, where God says that he will be with him as he goes. And then in the future, as Moses says, "They will ask me who you are." So this answer sort of covers all three aspects of past, present, future. Now, the ESV has a footnote, if you have that version, it says that it can also be translated as, "I am what I am," or "I will be what I will be." Again, it gives us this idea that his name means he's God of the past, the present, and the future. It's the reason why in verse 12 the Lord says to Moses, "I will be with you," because he is ever present. Now, this answer refers to the Lord's continual existence, that he's ever present. So we don't think of the Lord or God in terms of being here from creation to the end. Now, even though that's true, we think of the Lord in this way, that he always was, always is, and always will be. That's his name. So what's in a name? Well, I am the I am is the ever-present Lord. Now, the second thing that his name tells us is that he is Lord, that the Lord is creator and sustainer. His name tells us that he is the creator of all things and sustains all things. Now, I don't want to get too technical on this one, but as we look at the phrase, "I am the I am," one suggestion is that it could also be translated as "he causes to be what comes into existence." Now, we don't want to make too much of this because it is a bit of a stretch, and some people don't like it. But what we don't want to overlook is the point that it makes about our God being creator. And we can see this in his name. Our great God was there before he spoke the creation into existence. And again, he was there on the mountain when he spoke to Moses. But God caused to be what has come into existence is the very essence behind creation, isn't it? That God created all of life from nothing. That he spoke it into being. That our great God is the one who causes to be what comes into being or comes into existence. And we see this in Genesis, don't we? Where God speaks and things are created. The God who spoke to Moses is the God of all creation. So what's in a name? Well, I am the I am is the God of all creation. As we continue to look at this name of the Lord, the third thing this name tells us is that the Lord is personal and relational. This isn't the first time he's spoken to his creation. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made promises with them. We see here that he speaks to Moses, the ever-present creator and sustainer God who brought all things into being, wants a personal relationship with that same creation. He's invested in his people. Here we see it with Moses. We see he wants to be in relationship with the people that he has made in his own likeness. So as the Lord comes down and tells his creation what his name is, the immediate response should be worship. Now, what's interesting in this section is what Moses doesn't do. In verse 4, Moses saw the burning bush and the Lord called to him, "Moses, Moses," and Moses responds, "Here I am." You see, God reveals himself to Moses to tell him who he is. And the Lord says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid. See, Moses acknowledged that this is the Lord. He doesn't question the Lord's identity. In fact, he does the opposite. He responds in verse 11, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I, he asks. See, he feels inadequate. He feels that maybe there's someone better than him. Maybe he's even thinking that the Lord himself should go to Pharaoh. The Lord told Moses that he has seen the affliction of the people. He's heard their cry. He knows their sufferings. And this is why the Lord came down to deliver them. Because the Lord sees these people as his treasured possession. They are his children. And you can see that in verse 10. The Lord isn't up there in heaven, far away and not interested. No. He's here. He's among them. He hears and he knows. He wants to redeem them and he wants to give them the land so that they can go and worship him. This is the personal, relational nature of the Lord. That he came down to Moses and said to him, I'm going to use you to do all of this. Of course, the Lord could do it on his own, but he's a relational God, and he does things relationally through his people. So what's in a name? Well, I am the I am is our personal and relational God. Now, we've just looked at three ways to understand the name of the Lord, and what we've seen is that the Lord is the ever-present, personal and relational creator God. His name has great significance. This is how he has revealed himself to Moses, to Abraham, and in many ways, how he reveals himself to us. As we think about what his name teaches us about God, we need to stop and realize one thing that has been before us this entire time. That God revealed himself to Moses. See, Moses wasn't searching for God. Moses didn't cry out and question and seek God for answers. No, God revealed himself to Moses. First through the burning bush and then in other ways, but it was initiated by the ever-present personal and relational creator God. Notice how this is God coming to man. Now, this isn't the only place that this happens, is it? Now, I want you to turn to John's Gospel. It really is the best place to go to after looking at the name of the Lord in this passage, because as we look at John, we know that he refers to Jesus, and we see the connections here quite clearly, I think. We'll see that the God who spoke to Moses is the same God who came in flesh as Jesus to this earth to reveal himself to us. So we're going to go to John chapter 18. And in this section of John's Gospel, Jesus is with his disciples and they are met by Judas and a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus. And as they meet, listen to what happens. Look at John 18, 4-6. And that should be up on the screen there. Yep. So then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. That's not quite the response I think they were supposed to do. Do you see what they did? They heard the words that Jesus used. "I am he." You see, Jesus uses these words because he wants them to know that he is the Almighty God standing before them, and their response is to fall to the ground. This is the right response, isn't it? They were there to arrest him, but this was the right response. They fell to the ground, just like Moses covered his face, fearful. They hear Jesus use the words that no doubt they are familiar with, that he is their great God, and they fall down and worship. Now Jesus reminds them in verse 7 that they're actually looking for him. Come on, get up, here I am. Let the others go. You found the one you're looking for. See, they knew what was in his name. Just like those who realized what Jesus was saying in John 8, 58 and 59, which should be up on the screen as well. Where it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See, those who picked up stones realized what Jesus said. Just like the Lord revealed himself to Moses and gave him the name, I am the I am. Here Jesus reveals himself in the same way. Because as he says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said, without a doubt, I am the Lord, I am your God. Those around Jesus didn't understand and thought he was blaspheming and telling lies. But Jesus was telling the truth. And through his death and resurrection, we see that the great I am who reveals himself through these words and at various points throughout the Bible has risen and has come to life and is waiting for you and me to put our trust in him. And as you put your trust in him, he gives you another name, doesn't he? He calls you his child. This is a title reserved for people who have put their trust in Jesus. You are his child. It's a title that tells us that we should live our lives for him. He has done so much for us. So, of course, we give all of who we are back to him. It means that we are a son or daughter of the ever-present, personal and relational Creator God. So I urge you this morning, if you don't already, to go to him and know that this ever-present, personal and relational Creator God is your Father who wants to know you, to hear from you, and to see you walking his ways. So trust him and go to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, for making it possible for us to be in relationship with you, for coming down to us, putting yourself on a cross and forgiving us. Help us to recognize who you are and to put our trust in you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.